as gushy as you guys.
It's all right. It's okay. So you probably wouldn't wear underwear on your head. Linda, I think he would. If we were at Canadian Adventure, I just want you to know I've seen him do some things that...
Well, I thought what we do in Canada stays in Canada.
Oh, that's right. I forgot.
I thought we had a general rule.
We do. Okay. Enough said.
All right. I guess we broke that one. We do appreciate your partnership. You're always very generous. And that's part of a group that loves God. They're generous people. We just always are if we love God. So we thank you for that. If you want to know more about Silver Birch, there's stuff in the back. There's some books there that I've written to try and help people. And that's by donation. Whatever you think the book is worth to you, just leave it in a bowl there. And hopefully at the end I have enough to print them again if people want them. So that's how that works. It's really hard sometimes because you try and figure out how to help people, and at the same point, there's some resources that are involved to do that. So let me pray, and we'll get into what's important this morning. Father, thank you for your love and your mercy, your grace. Thank you for this body of believers. I pray that you will speak to our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. If you've been with me, I've been talking about the importance of reframing things. The unfortunate reality is things start off usually pretty simple and then they get very complicated. The tax code being an example A. The tax code, you have to have lawyers and all kinds of people trying to help you figure out what to do with your money. I really wish, now I used to do taxes. It's not that I'm not doing them anymore. Linda does them now. And she does them because she does all the paperwork and all that kind of stuff anyway, so I'd always be asking her, you know, everything about what we're doing, so she might as well just do the taxes. Not only that, it was a general rule around the house that when Dad was doing taxes, it was, uh-oh, Dad's doing taxes, let's get out of here. Because I tended to get grumpy. And I wasn't grumpy because I was paying money, I was grumpy because it was so complicated. I have a master's degree in education. I ought to be able to understand the form. That was my general rule. It was like, and I even once got so ornery, I called the IRS and I say, I have a master's degree in education. If you write it so I can understand it, and I'll send it to you. And that was, Linda didn't think that was a good idea to do that. But that's how I felt, because we make things so complicated. Do you ever get just weary? I call it the Woodman complex. And if you ever shop at Woodman's grocery store. You know, it's not that I'm against the Woodman store, and some of you that might work there, whatever, that's, you know, that's fine. But I walk in there, if you need a loaf of bread, forget it. You're there for days. You know, you need a loaf of bread. It's like, just put one out there. I don't have an option. You have to buy it. But now I have to look at all the ingredients on every loaf. And you know, if you do that at that store, or you want a jar of honey or something, you go look at it and you go, are you kidding me? What is this? Which jar? Eventually you blindfold, grab one, and leave. It's amazing how complicated we can make things because of choices. And yet in America, we love choices. And what the choices do, they keep making it more complicated. I love, you go back in the scripture, it says, in the beginning, God. Is that complicated? No. In the beginning, God, not in the beginning, Dave. There's a start to all this. There's a way it was made. In the beginning, God. Bingo. Got it. I got that much. Now I can go from there, and it's rather simple. It's not in the beginning, there were all of these committees that got together and decided to create the world. Can you imagine what the world would look like if it were made by a committee? Yeah, it's still being processed. The bottom line really is we have a way of complicating everything. And I really think it's not just, as we complicate things, I think it becomes a great role of Satan to try and complicate things, because when it's complicated, we can't live in a manner that makes sense, and we get hopelessness as a byproduct. You know, as you look at it, I kind of look at family, and I begin to wonder how we reframe the idea of family. In this country, if you listen to people talk about family on the news, and that's what I'm going to concentrate on this morning, is trying to take family again and frame it the way it's supposed to be. If you look at on the news how it's framed, how is it framed? I mean, there's total confusion as to what a family is. There's total confusion as to what we do with family. And it's really not that complicated. God made Adam, God made Eve. You commit to another, you're done. I mean, that's it for life. This isn't that hard. Young people that I'm mentoring that are going to get married, and I'm usually mentoring the young man, and I wouldn't mentor the lady anyway, but the young guy said, look, if you're going to get married, here's the deal. You need to love this wife of yours like Christ loved the church. You need to be committed to her the rest of your life. This is not an arrangement you're going into here. There's a commitment you're going into. Commitments don't change. See, that's pretty simple, isn't it? That's not too hard to understand. That wasn't like in the original language or anything. That's just simple. I remember I was speaking at a college once many years ago, and I started off, and I just looked at, I don't know if you've ever spoken at a college campus, and not everybody's that friendly, especially if you're teaching the Bible. They're not that hostile. It just depends at the moment what school it is and what they're thinking. But I was standing before them, and I looked at the crowd, and I said, look, before I start, I got to tell you a couple things. Number one, I love God. I want you to love Him, too, and that's why I'm here. You can hear a pin drop now. I mean, where was it that, you know? And then I said, after I said, I love God, and I want you to love Him, I said, and by the way, that's not Allah. What am I doing? I'm defining it, because there aren't a lot of gods. There's one, and His name is God. I have one wife. Her name's Linda. Not Betsy, not Sue, not you. It's Linda. It's got a name. There's one God. And now you could really hear a pin drop because it was like, poof. And I said, not only do I love God and I want you to love Him, but I really think that marriage is one of the best institutions God ever created. And now you could really, now like the girls are all perking up and elbowing the guys to be quiet. You know, they like that. And I said, you know what? I've been committed, and I forget how many years when I was married, and I said, I've been committed to my wife all these years. I really haven't cheated on her. I haven't done it. And I wanted this college campus to understand that. You know what's really interesting? When we work with a cross-trainer club at our church, third, fourth, and fifth graders at our church, and when we have a couple that has an anniversary, I'll bring them up, and I'll just ask them, you guys still married? Yeah. You plan on staying married? Yes. How long? Forever. You mean, no matter what? We'll always do that. I want the young people to hear it. I want them to see that there's a plan. I want them to understand that there's a way God made this thing to be. That there's a definition to marriage. That there is an expectation that should be there. It isn't an arrangement. And we have to understand that. I was going through looking at how we've reframed it, man. It's not good. I can read you some things from different publications that are talking about family. It says this, families are essentially care institutions that vary across cultures and change over time. Their essential function historically has been to contribute to the basic economic survival. Really? The basic function of the family is economic? Well, you'd have to believe that. If you were listening at all to the news recently, you're realizing that China changed their policy on a one-child family. And the reason they changed it was economic. But here's the problem. They have been telling people forever that one-child family is the way it is. They've been preaching it and preaching it and preaching it, and all these people believe it now. But it's the economics that's changing it. They don't have enough workers. They don't let immigrants in, and they don't have enough workers for their factories. People are getting older. They got nobody to take care of them. In fact, the one-child policy has caused a tremendous economic burden because you have one child and you have two parents and you have grandparents and you have one guy taking care of all these people. And they had a tradition where they used to take care of the elderly, but now they don't have anyone to take care of them. They got a problem. See, they're redefining the family, and that's what they're having trouble with right now because they already defined it one way. Now they're redefining it another way, and people are finding it confusing. Not only that, you still have to have a permit to have a second one, but they're saying we may not, but maybe soon you're going to have a permit. Not only that, they ended up with 30 million more males than females in that country the size of Saudi Arabia. They have 30 million young men that can't find a spouse. And they want them to have two kids. You want to mess with the family? Make it more complicated. I was listening to this news report, and by the end of it, I was tired. Why? Because of all the complications that came, because they were redefining everything all the time. We're going to define it this way, this way, this way, this way. No wonder we're people that are nuts. After a while, you keep hearing things over and over again, and it gets so hard, so difficult to understand. It goes down here, says, for example, one family scholar defined the family based on its structure, functions, attributes, noting that family consists of a husband, wife, children born in wedlock. Though other relatives may find their place close to this nuclear, this is in the mid-20th century. Lately, they have had to reframe it. They have had to redefine it. We don't see ourselves reflected in the media. Another article that came out said, so what happened now, there's a group that's out there saying, since there are people that are married to same gender, there are people that are married to multiple wives, multiple husbands, I guess. I have no idea. And since we want to be able to be inclusive, now the main place on the internet that gives away pictures, I guess, is going to make sure there's pictures that reflect every kind of family that could ever be, so that if you're looking for one, nobody's excluded. According to the Bible, two guys are not a family by themselves. Well, they might be if they're brothers. But you see, there's definitions, and they're very simple. When you kind of look at it, when I talk to just school-age kids, I say, do you guys know that guys and girls are, like, different? Yeah. Is this hard to understand? No. Why are we making it hard to understand? How have we reframed it as a nation? How has the news media continually been there to change what used to be a very simple concept and make it difficult to understand? Here's what we need to understand. We were created to be relational, committed, and focused. You know, we were created, if you look at the very beginning, we were created to be relational beings. The term in the Bible is walk. God walked with Adam. And when you see the term walk in the Bible, it connotates a relationship. Linda and I, we love to walk every day. We like to walk. It's a time where we can talk about things and et cetera. And when we're home or even when we're here, whatever, we'll pick a time and say, when are we walking? We're going to go walk. And while we do that, we talk. And at home, you know, there's always distractions. There's this, there's that. When you go for a walk, there's no distraction. You can talk things through. Walking has a connotation of relationship. In the beginning, if you look at the beginning of the creation, Adam and Eve walked with God. And the great disaster that happened when sin came in was that there was a separation. That was the disaster. Why was that the disaster? That is the disaster in all of history, is when you are separated. Think about it for a minute. What did God say at the beginning in Genesis? He said, if you sin, what will happen? Death, right? Now, for us, that means, you know, death. But really, death means separation. That's what it means. What sin does, it separates us from those we love. It separates us relationally. That's the problem. We sin and we get separated. Any sin does that. In the spring, there was that murder down in the Fox Valley area where a little girl and her dad and another guy got murdered down there. And you know what that is? The sin, the people who did that, caused a family temporarily to be separated. See, sin always separates. Sin separated you from God. See, those that have become believers, what has happened, what Pastor Dan was talking about, is they've understood that their sin separated, and they say, I don't want that anymore. And God said, you're right. The only way to get unseparated is to have your sins paid for by my son Jesus. And when you put your trust in him, what happens is we are no longer separated. And the big deal is not that we end up not going to hell, although that is a big deal, but the big deal is we are no longer separated from God. You know what? This was such a big deal to Jesus that when he was in the garden and he was praying, the thing that bothered him the most, if you remember, he sweat drops of blood over this, was the fact that he was going to be separated from God at one point. He had never been separated from God. The thought of being separated from Linda is terrible to me. It will happen. One of us will die first, most likely. And the idea of being separated stinks. When somebody comes to me and they have a loved one that has died, why probably I'm not a pastor or a counselor, you know, my first response is, that stinks. Why is that my first response? Because it does. Because you know what death does? It separates people. You know what divorce does? Separates people. You see, the family is a nuclear piece of God's plan. The family is something that is not a convenience. It's something that is extremely important for us. And sin separates us within families. When a young person is talking to me and he's talking about marriage, I usually say, you know what the root problem in marriage is? If you have a lousy marriage, he said, what? You want to take notes? You. In my marriage, it's me. You know, it's my sin. It's my self-centeredness. Do you believe it that there are some people that actually get married to meet their own needs? That's why they get married. They get married to meet their needs. You know, all the way through the Bible, we understand that that's not how it works. But yet they get married to meet their needs. Now, you got two people getting married to meet their own needs. How long is that going to last? Yeah, thank you. Maybe not even. See, the deal really is that God made us to love Him or obey Him and to love one another, which means that I get to look at you and I get to do what's best for you in life. And those who get married, if they're thinking about it right, they're thinking, I am going to get married and make this other person the most successful person that ever walked the planet. And I'm going to be committed to this no matter what the rest of my life. See, that's how God made it, and it's really pretty simple. It's simple because we don't have any loopholes. I mentioned the tax code before. The tax code is so crazy because of the loopholes in it. You start making a lot of rules, you get loopholes. That's all there is to it. All the time I'm doing that at camp, you know, somebody says, well, I remember there was a law that we thought the government said, and they did say it, that we couldn't have somebody, I forget the age, under 13 or 14, I forget what it was, working our dish crew at camp. And we have a lot of families come up and do dishes, and they were saying we couldn't do it. And I remember I turned to our business guy and I said, find the loophole. Right. If somebody wrote a rule about 14-year-olds doing dishes, there's a loophole there somewhere because it's got to have page after page after page or something, and there's got to be a loophole. And we found one. We're okay. You know, it's not that I want to do anything illegal. It's just I just happen to know that if you make this thing complicated enough, there's going to be a loophole somewhere. So here's what Satan does. He makes Christianity and marriage so complicated that we find loopholes. And then we're running around saying, yeah, I got a good reason to divorce. I got a good reason to run out on somebody. I got a good reason. No, you don't. See, from the beginning, it wasn't made that way. From the beginning, we weren't made to be separated. From the beginning, we were made never to be separated from God, and we were never to be separated from those that we love. Sin did that. We need to hate sin, not one another. See, sin separates us all the time. If you're living in sin, or you've seen couples living in sin, you see somebody living an adulterous affair or something like that, you know what? They're not very close to their spouse because sin separates them. Sin does that. And we have to understand that we were created to be relational. We were created that way. Just go into Genesis and read the Bible cover to cover and it'll prove itself to you. Secondly, in the relationship, we were created to be committed. We're committed to one another. When you're committed to one another, you can relax and enjoy the other person. You know, I have done a few really silly things. Even with Pastor Dan in Canada. And Dave, don't think you're getting out of this. Linda is still my wife, and she is committed to me. I have done the other day. I don't know how sometimes she must, you know, I'm still a boy, I guess, in some respects. I like doing things. I was making pudding. I was just making pudding. And something happened while I was making pudding. I had my nice Nicolay Bible shirt on. I only have two of them and they're very nice. And I was wearing it and I was making pudding, and all of a sudden, the little whisk thing. I wanted to do it in the big mixer, but she told me not to. It's like a Tool Time Dave thing. I want to mix this up. I'm going to do that. But no, I had to use that sissy thing, the little, I do that. So I'm doing this because I like pudding. There's something about pudding I just like, so I'm making pudding. And then I put the whisk down, and that old whisk, I put it down too hard, and it bounced, and it fell on the floor, and there was chocolate pudding like everywhere. And so I finished on it, and then I just standing there, and she just looks at me and smiles. And I'm going, what? And there was just like pudding all over my shirt. Now, you know what I could do in that situation? I could smile because I know that Linda's smiling too, thinking, this man of mine, you know, I may not be able to do pudding. I might be able to do a lot of things that other guys can. I may not be a rich guy. In fact, every once in a while, I have several health issues. And every once in a while, I start moaning a little bit. But the truth of the matter is, I know that Linda will be there. You know why? It's not complicated, our relationship. It never was, and it should never be. In fact, many people come and say, marriage is hard, and I immediately say, no, it's not. What's hard is dying to yourself. Once you do that, marriage is a piece of cake. But the dying to yourself part, I'll agree there. I don't want to die to myself. I really would rather make everything around me. I really would like the world to revolve around me, actually. I'd like that. But that's not how it was made. So when I start acting that way, I'm really out of place. You see, I need to understand something. I need to be committed to Linda. She needs to be committed to me. That needs to be a done deal. You're married. You need to be committed to one another and work it out. Whatever the issue is, you need to work it out. It's a commitment thing. We're made to be committed. How it's changed in our culture is we've been told it's an arrangement thing. Arrangements you can get out of. I said this, 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 but you did this, 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 I'm gone. No, there's no arrangement. I'm still old-fashioned that way. I think you get married, you should have one last name, get one check account, get one bank account, get one, you're one, just be one. Yeah, don't make it me and Dave or Linda, it's Dave and or Linda, however the legal thing is, we're one, you know, we're one. Why? Because we are. And we're going to be committed. And if we ever start wavering on that, you as a church body need to come after me. You know, I remember there was a man that was, I was at his wedding, and part of the reason you go to a wedding is to hold them to their vows. And his marriage was shaking. I went out to Phoenix, actually, when I was out there doing something, I went and saw him. I said, man, you can't do this. He did anyway, but I went out and talked to him. I said, you can't. You're committed. It's been very complicated. You look at that family today, it is extremely complicated. It is. I get weary trying to figure out who's doing what, where, what. Poor people that have to go through holidays and et cetera, you know how tiring it can get. Focused. Family is made to be focused. In other words, when we think of family, it gives us a focal point in life. We're not focused on everything else in the world. We're focused on this nuclear family that we're a part of to make sure that they're everything they should be. And then that family affects all the rest. The Bible tells us in Genesis 2, it says, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him. When we look at that, it looks like, oh man, a helper fit for him. You know, it's really interesting how many times people think that there's a hierarchy, there's a better, there's a worse. That's not what the Bible teaches. You know, as much as we want to change the definition of family, God said when he looked at everything that was ever created, there's nothing that will take the place of a man and a woman. And he created woman in a very specific way to partner with that man. And that's how he did it. And that's why it makes sense. And when we make the commitment to each other, we start to live in the context of the way God actually made it. God instituted the family. God brought Adam and Eve together as the basis of the family. It's interesting, even in the Old Testament, when we look at the Ten Commandments. You know, thou shalt not have any other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, etc. The fifth, honor thy father and thy mother. It didn't say honor thy father and thy father. It said honor thy father and thy mother. Here's one thing I know about every human being that was ever born. They have a father and a mother. There's not one that's ever been born that had two mothers. And there's not one that's ever been born. This complicates things. It complicates it when we start talking that way. Put yourself in the mind of a third grade boy or girl trying to figure out the world. Put yourself in the mind of a child at school today that when people come into school, if a boy today feels like a girl, they have to make accommodation for him in the school to go into a girl's locker room or a girl's bathroom. And then think of all the girls and they're thinking, wait a minute, what is going on here? Or the other way around. Think of how complicated, talking to principals that are dealing with this down in the Chicago area, where this has become the number one thing they have to deal with. You know how complicated it is to be a teacher and in education today? Oh my goodness. You know, it's easier to find world peace. When you go out there and you look at what is going on in the schools. I have a friend that's a principal in a junior high down in the Chicago area, and he said on Monday, you know what they do on Monday? They have to deal with all the Facebook stuff that went on over the weekend. That's what he does as a principal. He has to look and see if anybody in the school has been harassed on Facebook, if they've been bullied, and they have to deal with it as a school. And they also have to deal now with the idea that a child comes in and says, today I'm a boy, but I feel like a girl. So now we have to deal with what we do with them, and we have to make accommodation for them. And he said, you know what, I can only take this so long. I am trying to teach people at a school. Do you realize how hard it's become to do what we normally do because we're confused on what the family is? See, here's would be the simple thing. I would look at a young child, he said, I'm confused here whether I'm a boy or a girl. I said, you're a boy. I solved it for you. That's the way it really is. You know, that's too difficult, Dave. You're not being sensitive. I don't know. You don't call a cow a cat. I don't know if that's not being sensitive. I mean, why do we have to make everything so complicated? It's not complicated. It's easy. You see, when my marriage is not doing what it should, if I make it easy enough to say, then it's because Dave Wager's sinning, I can deal with it now. If I make it complicated, I'm going, well, if Linda would do this, and if society would do this, and if the church... Now I made it complicated. Now I got all these other loopholes out there that I got to work through. But God didn't make it that way. He made it simple. He said, man, I made one woman for a guy. That's what I did. And I want you to commit to it. I want you to stay in there. I want you to commit to your wife. I want your wife to commit to you. That's what I want. This isn't hard to understand. It's just, some people say it's hard to do. Only if you're not dying to yourself is it hard to do. If you're going to continue to live for yourself, this is hard to do because it's hard to live for yourself in a relationship where there are 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 people. You can't do that. See, some of it is just going back all the way to the beginning, understanding that it's really not about us. It's about God. See, this church, when you come here to the church, it's not about you, it's about God. And if you're about God, He makes it about you right, in the right way. That's why God made it. It's really simple. It's not that difficult. I have this girl working at, we have in Nicolet Bible Institute, we have 1 year college at camp, and at Nicolet Bible Institute we have a girl that's a great artist there. She's just very artistic. I have no artist in me at all. And I asked her, I said, every time I speak, whether it be on Stand Up for the Truth or HopeNet Radio or just anywhere, I really love making it simple. You know, maybe because I don't have enough brain or something. I have no idea, but I want to make it simple. And I said, could you draw me something? I asked her, could you draw me the word simple coming out of like rocks or something? So, you know, difficult, hard coming out, the word simple just coming out of it. Maybe. So she did, and it's really cool. She got this word simple coming out of rocks. And she got it so that if you flip it upside down, it says simple. Either way. And I thought, whoa, I could put that on a shirt. You could look at it and go, simple? And you can see simple. That's cool. That's simple. I like that. She hasn't given it to me because she wants to perfect it, but I actually want to put it on my wall. I want to put it somewhere I remember. Things are simple. Life is simple. Sin is bad. It separates us from God. That's not good. It separates us from people. That's not good. The cause is sin. Deal with it. I don't want to. I want to make it more complicated than that. Well, then you're going to be messed up like the rest of your life. Because you can't make it more complicated than that. It's not more complicated than that. You know, when you look at the Ten Commandments even, it's real simple. There's a God. Act like there's a God. There's people. Act like there's people. And if you're married, honor your father and mother. It says don't commit adultery. Why? Because you'll destroy your relationship. You don't do that. Matthew 19:4-6, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? Matthew, this is Jesus talking. Haven't you read this? That he who created them from the very beginning made them male and female. Jesus is saying, this isn't that complicated. United States of America, pay attention. This isn't that complicated. Supreme Court, not hard to understand. We don't need to reframe this in any way. We don't need to start telling people that we have to figure this one out. We don't have to take pictures of people who are doing it all wrong and trying to normalize it. We don't need to do that. We need to understand what God said. He said, have you not read that he created them from the beginning, made them male and female, and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. You know, it's interesting. When you look at all that God has said in the Bible about family and what family should be, it's very clear. The Bible talks about men that I need to love my wife. I need to love Linda like Christ loved the church. That's my job. If I'm not doing that, I'm not doing what God said. It's a simple thing. How did Christ love the church? What are the symbols and what words does God use for the church? He calls us the bride of Christ. Now, to be honest with you, I played football and hockey. Being called a bride is not a joy of mine. So I have to kind of figure that one out. I have to figure that out. I'll tell you who is the joy of mine. It's Linda. So I understand how God feels towards me. I cannot imagine being separated from her. Can't imagine it. That's how God feels about me. That's how God feels about the church. Do you realize what symbolism is lost when we cheapen the marriage? When we think it's dissolvable, when we think it's unimportant, do you realize the symbolism? How many young people are growing up today not understanding when we say Heavenly Father, what that means? I'll tell you something. If you go to my daughters and ask them what a father is, I hope they understand what that means. And if you talk about the Heavenly Father, they'll understand what that means. Dan was talking about my dad. And I love my dad. And I'm very much like him. And when he died, I didn't know what to do, actually, because what I found out is I was one who trusted that he was trusting God. If there was a problem, I don't care what it was, I could bring it to him. He solved it, I thought. I could trust that he trusted. That's what I did. Trusted his son, my dad, he'll take care of it. Then he died one day, died suddenly. And I realized I didn't have anyone to go to. And when I didn't have anyone to go to, I went to God. And it struck me while I was talking with God about it that that's the way I made it, son. Your dad was a symbol of who I am. But he's not here anymore. And now you're transferring that to me where it belongs. This isn't an evil thing. This is a good thing. Your dad always loved your mom. Your dad was stable. Your dad showed you how to love me. Your dad, there was a meaningful relationship between you and your dad. Your dad was stable. Your dad cared for you. That's me. That's why I'm called the Heavenly Father. There is no secret why Satan attacks the idea of fatherhood. It's very difficult for many young people today to understand a loving father with the fathers they have that have cheated and run around and committed adultery and not cared for the family. And we're trying to say God's a father that loves you. I don't want anything to do with a father. It's no wonder people wonder sometimes when we're called the bride of Christ, when women are more used in our culture than they are adored. I tell my students at Nicolet Bible Institute that you can tell a cult. Just watch how they treat women. You can. ISIS right now, how do they treat them? You know, you look around the world, you look at all those cult leaders that have all abused women. The Mormons originally abused women. You look at how they abused women. Jesus in the Bible went and he talked to the woman at the well, as astonishing as that was to the culture around him. Jesus is saying right here, it was created from the beginning that you were male and female. It was created, there's a plan that you actually work together. I am so glad that the women in this world are not men and the men are not women. I know that sounds like a simple, stupid statement, but I am glad. I'm glad that Linda has all the characteristics of a woman and not a man. I don't understand that motherhood thing really completely myself. I never went through motherhood. And I really don't understand all that stuff. I'm really glad that she did. I'll provide other things to the family, but not motherhood. I'll be the guy out there chopping wood and rustling down things and do that, but I don't understand that part. I don't have to. I can celebrate her motherhood. I can celebrate the fact that we're different. I can celebrate that. I don't have to even be in competition with it. You know, when God looks down upon us, he created us and he wants us to live a life that actually reaches the potential with which he created us to reach. He really cares about us being successful in life. I need to be totally concerned with Linda being successful in life. I need to be totally concerned with my daughters being successful in life. They're not married yet, so I don't have son-in-laws to go after. But I need to be able to be a dad to them and a husband to Linda. And that needs to be a very important part of my commitment in life. Now, am I perfect at that? No, but, you know, again, I go back to, I don't need to make it complicated. It's not because of, you know, the rising tides and the sun isn't doing stuff. And it's because of my sin. When I become a lousy husband and a lousy father, it's because of my sin. And I need to deal with that. I don't need to hear everything that's going on in the news about what the family is and all that kind of stuff. I don't need to do that. And in fact, all of the different symbolism that's in there. The father. Adultery. Do you realize that when I don't pay attention to God, when I run from God, he calls me an adulterer? Just me and him? I can't think of anything worse in life than adultery. As far as, I mean, and God looks at that and says, man, that's how I feel when you start replacing me with other things. You see, the symbolism around family is incredible. Born again. You know, there's a day if you're born, there's a day you were born. There you were. You know, you're born. When our kids are born, it's like, there they are. Wow, they're ours. You know, and it's not like they had a choice to be in our family. Right? They're just there. They were needy, by the way. These kids that are born, they can't do anything. From the very start, they just can't do anything. Yeah. Look at the symbolism. God says, you need to be born again. You need to come to me, and to come to me, you need to understand that you can't do anything. But don't worry. I'm using the word father here. I'll take care of you. I'm not going to let you be. Adoption. Oh, man, I've talked about that here before. What a powerful illustration of things. Somebody needs adoption, they offer nothing. It's the adoptive parents that offer everything. That's what God does. Sons, Abba Father, Bride of Christ, Children of God. Look carefully, then, how you walk. Not as unwise, but wise, making the best use of time, because the days are evil. Ephesians 5. If you go through Ephesians 5, I'm going to just give you a quick outline here, because I don't want to read the whole thing to you, but go home and read it. It starts saying, don't be foolish. Don't be foolish. What is foolishness? It's thinking apart from God at all. I mean, trying to make up loopholes, getting tax codes and that kind of, that's foolish. Don't be foolish. And then there's a line, don't be drunk, be controlled by the Spirit. I find that interesting that's the phrase that's used in there as the contrast. In other words, you need to be controlled by the Spirit of God. That's what you need to be. Because if you're controlled by your passions and etc., it's going to be a mess. Or if you give control to something else, drunkenness, you've given control to that alcohol. Not good. Don't give control to anything. You give control to God. Be thankful to God. And then look at, in this same line of thinking in this passage, it's wives submit to husbands as to the Lord. Husband loves, love your wives as Christ loves you. That's in the same line. Don't be foolish. Don't be controlled by anything else. Be thankful to God. And by the way, wives, submit to your husband. Here's the deal. Some wives think that means that, you know, their husband is the boss. You know, I don't think in our marriage, Linda would have to correct me, I don't think I've ever said, Linda, you need to submit to me. I don't think I've ever said that. Ever. And she submits to me all the time. But you know what? I want to love her like Christ loved the church. Why wouldn't you submit to somebody who is looking out for your best interest? That's my question. That's a dual thing there, but it seems to make sense. Husbands, love your wives. This is Ephesians 5, and then towards the end of Ephesians 5, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. This mystery is profound. This really sounds kind of like what Jesus said. It is, because it's all the way through the Bible and it's very clear. If they will hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound. And I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. You know, of all things in the world that we need to have right now, it's people that understand what the family looks like and start living that way. It first starts with you being in the family of God. If you're not in the family of God, there's no hope for your family. After you're in the family of God, you know, the next step is to learn that you are made in a certain way and to just relax and enjoy the process of getting there. You are made to submit to God. That's what you are made to do. And if you submit to God, he only cares about your good. That's all he cares about. And you're made to submit to him. So that's where it starts. That's obeying God. In fact, that's the definition of loving God, is obeying him. And then you start to submit to others. It starts with your family. Notice I haven't said you make sure that your rights are met. No, that's a way to destroy a family and a culture. Even our founding fathers knew that. They were against democracies. Why? Every democracy will destroy itself from within. You can't have a bunch of people saying, it's all about me, and have a society. I told you one of the things that you mess with the family like they did in China. One of the things that the newscasters were talking about was the dilemma they have of, they have created a bunch of little emperors. By that, they mean, normally, they did not, if they could only have one child, there are many young females that were aborted or killed. They wanted a male, which is now leaving them 30 million, 60 million, whatever it is, without spouses. But not only that, they've learned that if they have one child, the parents can dote on them, the grandparents can dote on them, they can give them everything in this world, and they've got a bunch of young men that grew up in China that are now little emperors. That's dangerous. It's dangerous because we start to think of the world revolving around us. Really, solving the problems of the world are a lot simpler than we make it out to be. I can't solve the problem of the world. I can't do that. But I can solve the problem in my own home, and I can solve the problem in my own heart. I can start there. I can start by dying to self and starting to submit to God. I can make my home a place where I learn how to submit to others and their needs and their desires and how to really look at them through the lens of what can I do to make your life the best it can be, not enabling them to stay sick, but empowering them. See, I have the opportunity in life to make it simple. I have the opportunity to do this committed thing where I say, no matter what, I'm going to stay married. No matter what, I'm going to obey God. No matter what, I'm going to be a faithful friend. No matter what. See, that's the commitment thing. And you know, when you make that commitment thing, people can relax. You know how great it is to know that somebody's committed to you? You can relax. Well, you don't get that on the football field. No, you don't. It's what have you done for me lately out there. You don't get that in the business world. No, a lot of times it's what have you done for me lately out there. You don't get that in a lot of the parts of the world. You're right, you don't, but you do get that in the real world. The real world where God is king. You find a commitment as king. Not arrangement, commitment. Commitment to God. We had that fire, you saw the picture. You talk about feeling totally, totally, totally helpless. I was standing in that picture where that was taken. I took the picture, and it was from me to less than the back of the building here, where I was standing watching, feeling totally, totally helpless. But I was never committed to that junk that burned. I'm committed to the one who owned it. If he wants it to burn, then so be it. It's his junk. See what commitment does? It brings you through problems. I'm not bitter. I'm not angry. This is his place. This is the one really good thing I learned on the old football field. I learned a lot of good things, but somebody gets injured. If Aaron Rodgers gets injured and somebody else comes in, you got a bunch of people giving excuses on why you don't win or whatever. You won't hear that from the football coaches. Because we've always had to play with whoever's on the field. We know that. See, they're committed to the game and to playing the game and to winning the game. And if there's somebody who can't play, they can't use them. So they're not part of the plan anymore. Doesn't change for anybody. Commitment. Their commitment is to the game. And what happens sometimes is we understand we get committed to the wrong things. A coach that gets committed to the wrong things, he gets committed to putting a guy in there whether he can play or not the best. He gets committed. See, his commitments are in the wrong area. Some people actually get committed to the money. They get committed to the comfort. They get committed to the... No, that's not what you're committed to. When I talk about commitment, you're committed to God. If that's not where you're at now, that's where it starts. You have to be able to trust God with everything. You have to be able to trust Him and trust that He knows how He made you, so you need to give yourself up. And if you're not doing that, it's only because you don't know Him yet. That's all. And so I encourage you to keep getting to know Him, because once you know Him, you'll die to yourself. Once you know Him, you will. And after you get to know Him, then you know, your commitment is, I am going to commit to you, God, and if I still don't trust you, I'm going to commit to getting to know you until I will do it because I know you. Oh, and there's aspects that God will show you on and on. I mean, it's not as if you'll ever know everything about Him. You only know what you really seek to know about Him, and He reveals to you. But that's first. And then the second thing is you demonstrate commitments to others. You start with your family, and you're committed to your marriage. You know, you need to be committed to it. Your spouse needs to know that you would not leave, that you would do everything you can to make their life the best it can be. Commitment there. Now everyone can take a deep breath and relax and enjoy the process, because the main area is done. You're committed. That's why when I read about God saying, I will never leave you or forsake you, that's important to me. See, God's been committed to me. It's me who sometimes isn't committed to Him. Because He has told me, He's not going to leave me. John 10:28-29 is one of my favorite verses. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them unto me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And as a kid, I still remember my dad going like this. When you become a child of God, He puts you in His hand and He closes it. Bam. And no man can get you out of there. And then His Father comes and puts His hand over it and goes, bam. Now that's Jesus and God. Anyone more powerful than that in the universe? He said, no man can pluck you out. And He would look at us kids and He would say, are you a man? Yeah, you can't even get out yourself. And I'm thinking, whoa, I'm stuck. What a great way to be stuck. I'm stuck having God love me. You know, as a brother, every once in a while, when you grow up, you realize you might say that I'm stuck with him as a brother. Well, you might be. Being stuck with God is a pretty good deal. His commitment is unwavering. So I better work on mine. And once I work on that, it's pretty simple. Once I work on understanding the nuclear family, what it's supposed to be, that it's a man, it's a woman, it's a commitment to God, it's a commitment to each other, the rest of the stuff falls into place then. It makes sense. I can go and talk to kids at school. I can have the right gender bathrooms. I can do the whole works because I understand how it works now. Instead of coming to God saying, you made some mistakes, and I think we can improve on the whole plan. We can't improve on His plan. We never will. Those of you that aren't a part of the family of God, you can't understand what I'm talking about. You need to join the family of God. If you're confused about it, you need to think about it. Come talk to me. You need to talk to Pastor Dan. But you need to join the family of God. And those that are a part of the family of God, quit making life so complicated. The reason marriages are in trouble is because we're self-centered. Deal with your self-centeredness and let's get on with it. Start looking to God and looking to one another and we'll be okay. And then we'll be living in a way where people can look at it, will be lights and will be salt, because they'll be looking at us saying, that's how marriage is supposed to work. Yeah. Well, we're not perfect, but we are committed. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for defining things the way they should be and making it simpler than we make it. Thank you for being our Father. Thank you for sending your Son to come to this earth to die in my place, to be separated from you so that I would never have to be separated from you. We pray your Spirit continue to grab us and change us and make us into the people you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.